My story begins 9 months before I was born. That's when God was watching over me. Tim, can we have the Psalms slide? There you are. That's what it says. You made my whole being. You formed me in my mother's womb. But look at what the last line says. What you have done is wonderful. I know this very well. And I want to tell you today how that has worked out in my life. And the next slide will say the punchline in yellow, which you can't see very clearly. All the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old. Isn't that amazing? So the best thing is to find out what his plan for you is and get with it. Okay? So I was brought up to believe that God existed, that the Bible was his word for us, and that it was true. But for me, God was a concept. He was to be feared because that was proper, but he was remote from my experience. And so I had a journey that started off with believing what my parents believed because I was a child. But my journey is discovering that God is real, that he loves me, and he is my loving Heavenly Father. So I sum that all up by saying, God is good all the time. All the time. Amen. Now that expression is 3,000 years old. And the first recorded instance of it was being sung by the priests when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. So God's been on that job for a long time, and he is good in all circumstances. Thank you, Lee. And having lived in Africa for 30 years, I've been through a few circumstances, some of which I want to tell you about because they illustrate the fact that God is on my case and he's on your case as well. Now, my professional training was a civil engineer. And for civil engineers, foundations are very important. And the foundations of our lives are what determines what's going to happen. You can't build a good life on a bad foundation. And the foundation of our lives should be the Word of God. Shoko Romwari, the Word of God. Greg is laughing because he's heard that before in South Africa. Well, I've been reading the Bible now every year for many years, and it's good to read it every day. But there are all sorts of versions of the Bible, and some of them are good for study, some of them good for public reading, some of them good for private reading. And I'm going to use today the New Century Version, which was written, translated for people whose first language is not English. So it's easy to understand. I actually have the Bible. It's amazing, wasn't it, this morning? Look for the hymn on here. Up it comes. I'm catching up with things that I missed out on in 25 years in Africa. But that's brilliant. And every morning God speaks to me through Nicky Gumbel and David Suchet. And they read to me from the Word of God. And I don't have to turn pages. I just let it sink in. I close my eyes and I just listen to them. And that's wonderful. So, the last week here, Dave Price was speaking about stages of a Christian's experience of God. And then he added a prequel to the three that were official. And that prequel he called Awakening. So the other stages are purgation. That sounds painful, doesn't it? But that's burning out sin, illumination, that's better, beginning to pray and read the Bible, and the ultimate goal, union, being one with God. So, awakening. As I said, I believe what my parents told me. We all do that, don't we? They're good to us and we trust them. But when I was 11 years old, my awakening started. After many years of having neither wireless nor newspaper, my father decided that he was allowed to read a newspaper. That you'll see the background I was brought up in from that statement. But he had the Daily Telegraph, and one week there was an advertisement in it saying, write to us and we'll send you a map of the universe and all the details of the stars and the planets and all those sorts of things. So I got this and spread it out upon my bed because it was a big map, and I got mind-boggled by the immensity of space, numbers that were so long, and the fact that, for example, to describe the vastness of space, people have to use the term light years. Now, just a technical bit. A light year is how far light travels in 1 year at 186,282 miles per second. So that's a big number. Only exceeded by the value of the Zimbabwe dollar at the time of its collapse. Well, that was interesting. What the Bible says about the vastness of space is summed up all that five words, Genesis 1:16. He made the stars also. A throwaway line. How big is our God? You cannot describe how big God is. And yet he cares for each one of us. And as I said, he was on my case, laying a foundation before I even had my first day. So, the awakening continues. And reading that psalm was one of the awakening points, and that wasn't so long ago. But Dave spoke last week about purging, purgation, burning out sin. And as an 11-year-old child, the other thing that had spoken to me was the fact that at that time, the United Nations was considering the partition of Palestine between the Arabs and the Jews. And I knew that the Bible spoke about those people, people of Israel, Old Testament Israel, were given that land by God. And so I listened intently to the vote in the United Nations. There were only about 80 nations in it at that time. And they were sent back to their, given back their land. Now, that was a prophecy in the Bible from hundreds and thousands of years ago that was being fulfilled. So that confirmed my belief in the Bible for myself, not because my dad believed it. So in the next stage of my progression, I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and call all those who at all times have become Christians, followers of Jesus, whether they're alive still or whether they died believing those things. And I knew I was not included, and that was a scary thought. And I used to lie in my bedroom looking out the window at the moon and wondering whether I'd see it again tomorrow, if Jesus might come while I was asleep. Now that's a conviction of sin, that I wasn't right with God. And the things that I'd been taught now had a real impact on me. So I repented. I acknowledged to God that I was not walking in his ways. I spoke to the leaders of the church, received help to understand more clearly, and eventually, like Justin, was baptized. And that was in 1953. So in the 66 years since then, I've been progressing through these stages of Christian experience with increasing urgency, I must say, as the end draws near, both of this world, but also of me. And it sharpens your perceptions to consider those facts. I liken my life to a journey. There's a road. You know, it's always, Dave said last week, the story's always the same. Pilgrim's Progress, a journey towards a heavenly goal. There's a beautiful Irish LP, CD, called City of Gold, which is a musical version of Pilgrim's Progress, really, with Adrian Plass as one of the narrators. So it's quite humorous as well as being very poignant and beautiful music. But my version of Pilgrim's Progress is that I was on a journey along a road, and sometimes a bus came along going in that direction, so I got on it. And I was on several buses at different times. But if the bus changed direction, I got off and I carried on walking until another bus might have come along. So some of them changed direction and I got off. Some of them I was kicked off. Those were times like in the Brethren Church in the mid-1960s, when God was moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I started questioning speaking in tongues, and I was given several leaflets and booklets explaining why this was not right. It was of the devil in one instance, or it was for the time of the early church before they had the New Testament. But it didn't stop my inquiries, and eventually I got the left boot of fellowship. Now, in the Bible, it says, if your heart is right with my heart, give me your hand. People conventionally do that right-handed, even if they write left-handed. But then there was the opposite, which is the left boot of fellowship. And I enjoyed that on other occasions. From a church in Goodmayes in Essex, where I was an elder, and was sent out to Africa, but again, left boot of fellowship for not obeying company rules. And lastly, the last time it happened was in Harare, in a church of 4,000 or 5,000 people, and I kept telling the elders, the leader, there was a leader, a man of God, and he had certain policies that led to money going in one direction and people going in another. So to say no more about that, I got the left boot of fellowship there as well. But I'm still on my journey. And praise God, I've found this church. I was in a New Frontiers church in Harare. So when I came to visit this country in the summer, when the nights are longer and you get more for your money, I stayed with my son up in Flackwell, and I looked on the web, and lo and behold, there was a church led by a certain Alan Price in Woburn, just down the hill. And I've been coming here ever since. Once a year, twice a year, when we were still in Africa, but now more regularly. So God's care of me has been continuous from those 9 months before I was born, right through to this very day. And I look at the ways that God has kept me and provided for me, and I say, there's three things: protection, provision, and presence of God. And I just want to illustrate those things to demonstrate the faithfulness of God in my life, which can be your experience too, if it already isn't that. So I think the first memory that I have of life is of being disturbed in a car accident when I was about 3 years old. Before seat belts and other things like that, or rules about where children could be in a car, my father suffered with cuts on his head. He was driving, and I was totally unharmed. So, God's protection. Also, when I was 11 years old, which was a very momentous era for me, I was in hospital three times for a total of 9 months with a... Every time they let me out, I had to come back again because it wasn't happening. And my life was saved by a new wonder drug that was then being tried, penicillin. Every 4 hours in my backside, day and night. But it saved my life, God's provision. If you're in Africa, many of your experiences are with motor vehicles and the problems associated with them. But I had a vehicle problem in London as a student when I was riding my motorbike around Chelsea, and a guy in a car coming in the opposite direction thought he could turn right in front of me before I got there, and I went straight into him. I suppose I was doing 30. I went through his window, and my crash helmet saved my head. I went under his car, and my bike followed. So the next thing I knew, I woke up in hospital, a bit bruised, but totally unharmed. God's protection. Now, you may believe that the Bible is right when it speaks about angels being involved in human lives. Well, I saw a black angel, and I'll tell you about it, because we were living in Tottenham at the time. One of the guys in the church, who was actually a French guy, had a big, heavy old car that somehow got impounded by the police, and the pound was in South London. We were living in Tottenham. And at that time, I had a Renault 4, which, as you know, was an interesting little car. But I said I'd tow him back from the pound to Tottenham. And in the middle of London on the way back, on a roundabout right in the heart of the city with lots of traffic roundabout, because about five or six roads met at this junction, the tow rope broke. So Dominique and I got out and stood and were looking at it, and just at that moment a lorry came past and a smiling black face looked out the driver's window and threw a rope to us. Didn't even stop, just drove on. Now, there's not many lorry drivers have their windows open. Not many of them have a rope beside them. So I concluded it was God's provision by angelic means. And angels have featured since then in my life. But sometimes we have to make big decisions about how we respond between the things of earth and the things of the kingdom of God. And I had such an opportunity to make a life-changing decision when I was working as a civil engineer for British Rail. I was based at King's Cross, hence my love for steam engines, because they were still in use, that was long ago. And my work as a civil engineer took me all over what was then called the Eastern Region, right up as far as York. So I was away from home quite a lot on bridge construction sites. I travelled everywhere first class, and I had a privilege ticket that enabled me to do what journeys I liked, first class, and I was enjoying my job. But I was also leader of a church that was growing up in our house in Tottenham. We had to take the doors off for our meetings because some of the people were on the stairs and up the stairs, and there were three rooms that came out near the bottom of the stairs, and I used to stand there so I could speak to everyone and they could all hear me. My engineering actually came into use at that time because we baptized people in the bath, and I had to do the calculation. How big is this person? How much water do I put in? And so that either they would be properly covered, but there wouldn't be a flood. So, at this time, the eastern region of the railway was moved to York, and I was given a big financial inducement to go there in terms of buying a bigger and new house and good career prospects. I told them I couldn't go, so I had to leave. And what God was doing in the Tottenham Fellowship of those days was far more important to me, and I had to make that big decision between career and God's purposes. Now, I didn't see it in that light exactly, but I was motivated by three passages of the Bible. In John chapter 17, which was Jesus' last long talk to his disciples, three times in his prayer in chapter 17, he says that they may be one. And at that day, denominationalism was very prevalent, and people used to say, I'm a Methodist, or I'm this or that, rather than saying, I'm a Christian. And I felt this wasn't right. So my heart was motivated to unite Christians together, and we practiced that in our fellowship on the basis of Acts 2 and Acts 4. And if you read the end of those two chapters, you'll see the lifestyle of the early church. Now, we didn't have any books about things that are now common, but we believe what the Bible said. And I believe that we could live like that. And we did. And we invented the concept of what we called slipper distance. You didn't take your slippers off after you come home from work and changed, because to go to any of our other fellow church members was only slipper distance. They were all within 5 minutes walk. And eventually, it was about 100 of us in one small area of Tottenham. And that was God's goodness to us. So all that's happened since follows that decision about going to York or staying in Tottenham. And sometimes we do have to make choices that are that important and that big. So, another experience that Mavis and I had, we'd just come back from Beira, and 2 or 3 days later we went to Lusaka in Zambia, because Lifeline had premises, offices in both those places, as well as in Harare where we were based. And we were driving a brand new Land Rover Discovery. And in those days, hijackings commonly ended in death, because that's the easiest way to get a vehicle, shoot the driver and anyone else in it. So I'd been speaking in a church in Lusaka, and my host had been at another church, and we drove back to his house and pulled up outside the gate, and were just waiting for it to be opened for us by one of his house staff, when two guys appeared, one on each side, and they both of them fired their pistols just over the window beside us. And Mavis was dragged out and kicked. I think it was the right leg they kicked. The week before, she was assaulted on the beach in Beira and was kicked on her left leg when some guys tried to get her gold chain off her. We learned not to wear such things in those places. But anyway, I was made to go into the passenger side, kneel down with my head on the seat, and they got in. The car they'd come in, which was blocking our exit, drove off, and I went away, one driving, one in the seat behind. And he was tapping on my head with his pistol to encourage me to tell them where the anti-hijack device was, which was difficult because there wasn't one. But he didn't believe me, so he kept tapping, not too gently at times. But anyway, I had a strange sense of peace, and I know that was God. I was not concerned that I knew scores of people in South Africa and Zimbabwe were being killed in car thieving. But as I knelt there, I was more concerned about Mavis, hoping that she got into the house safely, and wondering what she was feeling when she didn't know what was happening to me. So I then discovered that on the floor under my knees was her handbag. So this is how distracted I was from the potential danger of the situation. I felt in her handbag and got all her credit cards out of it and tucked them down my socks. Then I found her passport and I couldn't get it down my socks, so I put it inside my shoe. All the time, the other things were going on. But after some time, they finally gave up and believed me that there wasn't any anti-hijack device. So they made me get out. And very kindly, they took some money out of my purse, which they'd taken, and gave me some bus fare. Now, as it was 2 o'clock in the morning, there weren't any buses. I couldn't see very much anyway, except the distant lights of Lusaka, where there's one building that has a very uniquely shaped thing on its roof, massive, and is lit up at night. And I could see that in the far distance. So again, my journey involved walking. I walked towards the light. That was God's protection. Yes. And God's provision, Mavis and I lived in, she says, told me we'd lived in 15 different homes in 4 countries in the course of our 55 years of marriage. And God provided all those houses. Now, in our church, there was an elderly gentleman who said to me, "Loxley, guidance comes in the pathway of known duty." Now, we wouldn't phrase it like that these days, but he's saying, if you're doing what God wants, he will give you what you've been asking him for. And so we were out delivering Challenge newspaper around the streets of Tottenham, and we came upon this house, which I later bought, and which later was bought by another couple in our fellowship, and from them, another couple. So it became a fellowship house. And every time we had to move after that, God provided. Now, if Tim can pray, put the slides up of the first two of Beira, because the Mozambican government gave Lifeline a house. Now, you may not be able to see that very well. This is a view from the beach, looking at a house where the sea wall has collapsed and the sea has undermined the house. Next one. And there's a gang of guys. God sent a miracle storm that washed a meter of sand off the beach and revealed all the rocks from the collapsed sea walls and groins and other things. And these guys were all passing rocks from one to the other to go and rebuild the seawall in front of the house. Carry on. That's what it looked like when I first saw it. All the windows and all the wood in the house had been taken. It was used as a public toilet, and it was disgraceful. Go on to the next one, Tim. And that's what it looks like now. Now, you can't see, that's a yellowish colour walls with red picking out all the features. God provided that house. It was the only safe place in Beira where there was clean water, good beds and good food. And many people, including Heidi Baker's team, came and stayed in that house while they were serving God in that city. And the story continues, but I can't because my time is up. So I just want to say to you that this story is not ended.
Amen.
And there was more to add, and I hope that some of it will be revealed by next week. But anyway, I've come to know Baba Mwari, Father God, creator and sustainer of the universe in all his vastness, but loving me, and is now my loving Heavenly Father, the goal of my journey. I've joined the story. There will be another installment soon. Amen. Given this fail, shall I go back?
Dave, if you need someone to sort baptisms from now on, I think we found our man to get the water right, which is great. It's so encouraging, isn't it, to know that we're all on a journey and to know that we have someone to partner with us in that journey that gives us provision, gives us protection.
Yes.
But what really astounded me with Loxley is actually his sacrifice, that when we follow Jesus, it looks like a life like Jesus, and that looks like surrender and sacrifice. But it's a life filled with joy and adventure, and it's a life of fun, and it's a life of life. And Loxley really has that. So I would love for you, Loxley, to pray over us, to impart something of your union with Christ, something of your sacrifice, and something of the fun of the journey that you've been on, because who wants that too? Hey!
Father God, you are good all the time. And Lord, I just thank you for every expression of your goodness that Mavis and I enjoyed here and in Africa and all through our lives. You've been on our case and blessing us with your presence by your Holy Spirit. So Father, I just pray for all my brothers and sisters and everyone else here who's not yet committed to following Jesus in their life, that you will give them as many adventures and excitement and joy and fulfillment as they too can make sacrifices to keep on the road that you've prepared for them since before they were one day old, and that you will be a blessing to them as you have been to me all my life. God is good all the time. Amen.
Amen.